to turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Book of Titus, chapter 2. From chapter 1 and verse 1, we learn that Paul is the author of this letter. And from verse 4, we see that Titus is the recipient of the letter. The letter was probably written between 1st and 2nd Timothy, and is therefore Paul's next to last letter. From chapter 1 and verse 5, we see that Titus is on the island of Crete. He had been left there by Paul to set in order the things that were wanting or were lacking in the churches there. Titus was to carry on this work in the midst of opposition. Again, if in Titus 1 in verse, notice verses 9 through 12, we'll get to Titus 2. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, the opposers, the truth. For there are many unruly, that is disorderly, and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert or overthrow whole houses. You see, evil people, it'd be one thing if they kept their evil to themselves, but they don't. And we see that was the case here. They subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. And the reason they do this is for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, is gluttons, lazy. It was in the midst of these that Titus was to carry on his work. And Paul writes Titus to instruct him and to encourage him. And in the very opening verse of the book is a truth that must be grasped. And that is the truth which is after godliness. Truth always. And I mean always. Never is there an exception. Truth always promotes godliness. Always. It's always so. With that in mind, we want to read Titus chapter 2. Again, Paul is instructing Titus to teach some things to those to whom he is ministering. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Why? Because truth is after godliness. Truth promotes godliness. Preach sound doctrine. Here's what he was to instruct the people to do. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise. That is everything that's been said of the aged men likewise. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. The reason that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Then he addresses Titus, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Then he follows up with instruction again, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So Paul is instructing Titus to teach those whom he is ministering to concerning a specific way of life. Now in our text, the text divides, he divides the instruction into parts, containing the aged men, the aged women, the young men, the young women, and servants. In this message, we are not going to view the instruction in its parts. So there'll be some things that we'll pass over on purpose. But we want to view it as a whole. And in doing so, we see in verses 1 through 10 a very particular manner of living is described. In verse 11, we see that that which is being described in the first 10 verses is closely related to the grace of God that bringeth salvation, which simply refers to the saving grace of God. This saving grace of God promotes and is the motivating factor of the life that is described in verses 1 through verse 10. In verse 12, we see that this grace, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, we see that it is active. In other words, it does not stop at salvation. It never does. But it continues to work within the heart of the one who is saved. Notice what it does. He says, teaching, educating, instructing, and enlightening us. This is what the saving grace of God does to the saved. This is both present and continuous. Teaching. It's not that the grace of God hath taught us. The grace of God continues to teach. Now what Paul says that this grace of God does, what it teaches, serves as a summary of the manner of living that is described in verses 1 through 10. This grace of God continually educates, instructs, enlightens those who are saved to abandon certain things. Notice verse 12 again, teaching us that denying, that means refusing, abandoning. The grace of God teaches us to deny, to abandon ungodliness and worldly lusts. But notice it's not enough to deny these things. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should. That is, we deny these things, but then we're to do something. We're to have a form or a manner of living. It teaches us to live soberly. That means clear-headed. It means that your mind is not filled with the trash of the world. Clear-headed. Righteously. That is, justly before man, and godly, or godlike. And where does all this take place? In this world. The grace of God teaches us to abandon what the world adheres to, and teaches us to adhere to what the world abandons. The grace of God teaches these things. But also notice in verse 13, the grace of God teaches us that we should look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God teaches us to be eternity-minded. The grace of God teaches us that we're not to be earthly-minded, but that we're to be spiritually-minded and eternity-minded. The grace of God teaches that. It also teaches us that we're not our own. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The grace of God is active within the saved. And this grace of God teaches the same lessons to each one of us. And that is why you've got to wonder when certain individuals just refuse to let go of sin, and they just continually say, well, God hasn't convicted me. Well, why hasn't God convicted you? What's the reason? That may be a very serious matter. It is a serious matter, I guarantee it. But it may be more serious than you think. What is being taught in verses 11 through 14 is that the saving grace of God has a lifelong effect upon the saved individual. This morning we preached on living life rooted in Christ. Tonight we want to preach on living a life impacted by the saving grace of God. And we want to notice some things in our text concerning this particular manner of living. And again, it is living a life that has been impacted by the saving grace of God. We ought to be thankful that, this is about to drive me nuts, that the grace of God does not stop with salvation, but it continues. And it continues to work in us. And it continues to teach us to live a certain life. So you want to notice, first of all, some characteristics of the saved by grace life. It goes without saying that it is a life of marked difference. It is a life of stark contrast. It differs between the life that Paul describes in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 1. He says there that there are those concerning the unbelieving, even their mind, that is the part of a person that thinks or reasons, their thinking and their reasoning, even their mind and their conscience, which is the part of the mind that makes you aware that your actions are either right or wrong. It's that part of the mind. But he says the mind, the thinking and the reasoning, and the conscience, that part of the mind that makes you aware this is wrong or this is right. He says these are defiled. They are defiled. What that means is they have become corrupted. They have become contaminated. That's the goal of the world, to corrupt the mind and conscience and to contaminate the mind and conscience of God's people. He goes on and he says they profess that they know God, but in works, that is outward conduct, they deny him. Being, that is presently and continually, abominable, which speaks of disgust, that which is repulsive. They are being, that is their state of being. They are abominable, and they're disobedient. That is, they refuse to obey. This all goes back to their mind and conscience is defiled. They refuse to obey. And unto every good work, reprobate or unacceptable. That is, everything they do is unacceptable. Our life is to be in stark contrast to those that are described here in Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16. We're to have a way of living that manifests the grace of God, that manifests that we have been saved by the grace of God. You read Ephesians chapter 2, and you see that saving grace is transforming. It transforms us, and we are to live a life of transformation. Our life is to manifest that we have been transformed, that we no longer walk according to the course of this world. We've been transformed. The world is no longer our pattern. Saving grace also brings about a relocation. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. We were in darkness, now we're in light. We've been transferred from darkness to light. That's what grace does. It brings about a relocation. We no longer live in the same place. We no longer live in the same realm. And our life is to manifest that we've been relocated. Everything about our life is to manifest that. Salvation is a loosing from the dominion of sin. We have not been rescued or loosed from the presence of sin, but we have been rescued from the dominion of sin. Sin is no longer our master, and that victory is to be lived. The one who has experienced the grace of God that bringeth salvation should not live his or her life crippled, debilitated, and crushed by sin. It's not how a child of God is to live. A child of God is to rise above the dominion, the rule, the sway of sin. So our life is to be a life of marked difference. Secondly, it is a life that is fitting to our profession. Notice verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, has becometh, has is appropriate to holiness. Our lives are to be fitting to our profession. They are to be appropriate to our profession. We are to live life, we are to live a life that is relevant to the one who has been set apart to God. Our life is to manifest that we have been set apart to God. That we have been taken from that which is common and ordinary and set apart to God. Everything about our life is to manifest that. We're not to live common lives. We're not to live the ordinary life of the world. We're to live above that. We profess to know God. We see in verse 16 of Titus chapter 1, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. It's the same as having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Our life is to be fitting to our profession. Again, there isn't anyone who does more harm to the cause of Christ than an individual who professes God and lives contrary to what they profess. You take the drunkard, you take the adulterer, the fornicator that's out there and lost, they do not do near the harm that a child of God who does not live what they profess. They do more harm than anyone else. We are to live lives that are fitting. Also, thirdly, it is to be a life of manifestation. Notice in verse 7. Now here he's speaking to Titus concerning himself, but it still applies. In all things, showing. That's the word we want to notice. Showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. That word showing occurs twice. It's a presenting, an unveiling. And our lives are to be a presenting and an unveiling. Of what? The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Our lives are to present that grace. Our lives are to unveil that. Our lives are to be a picture of the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Our lives ought to be a presentation of God. Our lives ought to unveil God in all places, under all circumstances, and in all situations and under whatever the conditions may be. We are to live life manifesting and showing forth the grace of God. We are to live life manifesting and showing forth God Himself. That's how we're to live. And that, is, of course, is a life that is fitting. We see also, fourthly, that we are to live life that serves as a pattern. Again, when he addresses Titus, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Notice those first three words. In all things. In all things. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, whatever the condition, whatever the place, does not matter. In all things. Showing, revealing thyself a pattern. That is a model, an example. An example of behavior. We are to live lives as a model and an example of how to behave in all things. When somebody else gets in the flesh and attacks us in the flesh, in all things, show thyself a pattern of good works. Well, they did this to me, and now I have the right to do such and such. No. In all things, show thyself a pattern of good works. No matter what anybody else does, we are to be a model and an example of behavior. We are to be a model and an example on how life is to be lived. And yet so many live just like the world. And that is why many of God's people have the very same problems that the world has, because they live the very same way. We are to live our life as an example. This is how you live life. And we're to do this in all things. In other words, live life as a pattern that says, this is how you do it. This is how it is to be done. This is how. In all things. In church, in home, in work, school, out in public, in all things. This is living a life that has been impacted by the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Fifthly, it is a life of beauty. Notice verse 10. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The word adorn speaks of something that we are to do here with the doctrine of God, which is the teaching of God, our Savior. The word adorn means to decorate. We are to decorate the doctrine or the teaching of God. The word adorn means to beautify. We are to decorate and beautify the doctrine of God. The result of that is that whatever it is that we decorate, we draw attention to that. And our lives are to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That is, our lives are to draw attention to the teachings of God. We're to adorn the doctrine of God. Live in such a way that it draws attention to God. That it draws attention to the teaching of God. Now notice the ornaments of such a life. We see them throughout this chapter. These are the things that adorn the doctrine of God. In verse 2, that the aged men be sober. We see in verse 4, that they may teach, that is, the aged women may teach the young women to be sober. In verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So this is one of the ornaments by which we decorate the doctrine of God. We are to be sober. That is, we are to be clear-minded. We are to be clear-minded. It is the opposite of drunkenness, which of course is to come under the influence of a destructive power. There are a lot of spiritual drunkards today. Their minds are under the influence of a destructive power. Their thinking, their reasoning, their conscience, it's all under the influence of a destructive power. Sin. He says, be sober. Do not allow your minds, your conscience, your wills to come under the influence of a destructive power. Drunkenness, of course, you come under this influence of alcohol. The walk is affected. The speech is affected. The vision is affected. The mind is affected. The judgment is affected. The understanding, all of these things are impaired by the destroying power of drugs or alcohol. And we're told here three times, be sober. Be sober. That is, you do not allow your walk to come under the influence of the world. You do not allow your speech to come under the influence of the world. You do not allow your vision to be affected by the world. You know why many people, God's people, cannot see clearly? It's because their vision is under a destructive power. Why they can't think right? Why they can't make a right judgment if their life depended upon it? Because they're drunk. They're drunk. Drunk with a destructive power. Worldliness. Be sober. The child of God in all things is to be sober and not under the influence of that which is destructive. So this life is to live a life of soberness. Secondly, verse 2, and we see it again in verse 7, grave. Grave. He mentions in verse 7 by the word gravity. It conveys the idea of seriousness of purpose. We're talking about a life that is impacted by the grace of God that bringeth salvation. This individual is to live a life of seriousness. You know, most people want to make everything about life to be fun and a joke. Life's pretty serious business. And more people need to get serious about it. But you and I that are saved, we have a seriousness of purpose that no one else has. And we're to be grave. Oh, they'll call me a stick in the mud. There's worse things to be called. To be grave. Oh, I'd like to be around that person. They're always fun. You know what that means? It means they're shallow. If they're always fun, they're shallow. They're not going to be much benefit to you. Is that the person you want to be? The Bible tells us to be grave. What that means, it doesn't mean that you can never have fun. That's not what it means. But it does mean that we are to carefully consider in all things our purpose. To carefully consider in all things why God has left us here. To be grave is earnestness and wholeheartedness in the service of God. It is that which inspires reverence and awe. We ought to live in such a way that inspires reverence and awe. That inspires respect. To be grave is the result of the realization that we have been set apart from that which is common to God. Now you think about that. You think about that you have been, and that's what a saint is one who has been set apart for God. And you think about that you have been taken from the pile of humanity and you have been set apart for God. That's pretty serious. And we are to give that due consideration in all things. The third thing he mentions has an ornament of adorning this doctrine of God in verse 2 is temperate. This speaks of an inward strength that enables us to restrain ourselves, that enables us to be controlled and disciplined. God's people are to be temperate in all things. That means is we are to live with discipline. We are to live with discipline over our fleshly inclinations. We all have fleshly inclinations, and they're not good. We're to be temperate. That is, these fleshly inclinations must be brought under control. They must be restrained. Temperate in all things. Verse 2, sound in faith. We see the same thing in verse 7, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. In doctrine, showing thyself, showing uncorruptness. Sound in faith. This conveys the idea of stability in the truth. It means that we're well grounded in the truth. It means that we're healthy in the truth. We are to live lives of stability. We are to live lives, stability, stable in the truth. Again, rooted in truth. There's error all around us. And many are carried about with every wind of doctrine. But we are to live lives of those who are sound in the faith. That is, we're not what we believe is not going to be shook by false teachings. It's not going to be shook by circumstances. It's not going to be shook by trials and tribulations. We're sound in the faith. These are the things that are ornaments. These are the things we use to adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior. Notice, not only sound in faith, but in charity. Sound in faith, sound in charity. That speaks of benevolence, goodwill, compassion, consideration, concern, kindness, tenderheartedness, and sympathy. We are to live lives of stability in charity. He goes on and says something else here. We're also to be sound in patience. Patience throughout the Bible is cheerful endurance. Not just endurance, but cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance and continuance. It conveys the idea of consistency under strain. Consistency under a great trial and a great pressure. Patience. Cheerful. Endurance. Counting ourselves blessed that we are able to go through a trial for the Lord. These are the things that adorn this doctrine. Then notice down in verse 3. Holiness. Be in behavior as becometh holiness. Holiness is not simply an outward work. Holiness begins with the impression of God upon a person. The impression of God's workmanship in a person begins inwardly. It is a state of heart that is devoted to God. And that state of heart controls and directs our life, causing us to be separated and consecrated to God, first of all, and then separated from all that is ungodly, and living a life of purity, holiness. Our lives are to be lives of holiness. Notice also in verse 3. Again, we're not breaking this down into the groups, but we see here that the aged women were to be teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. Our lives ought to serve like an instructor, a tutor, a coach in good things. Whether we be aged men, aged women, young men or young women, doesn't matter. All are to be teachers in good things. We're not to teach bad things. We're to teach good things. We're to teach good things to every member of the church. never teach them a bad thing, but always good things. This is the way that we ought to live our lives, as teachers of good things. That's why when a child of God leaves this life, if they have lived this life, the world has suffered a tremendous loss. The world has no idea. They're not even aware that here is a godly individual that has passed away. But the world has suffered a great loss, because there are not many teachers of good things. And we are to live our lives as teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. And don't you go and teach bad things and then expect someone else to come behind you and undo what you've done. It doesn't work that way. Be teachers of good things in all things, in all circumstances. Be teachers of good things. This is how we adorn this doctrine of God. The next thing that he mentions, the aged women are to teach the young women to be sober. We've already covered that. To love their husbands, to love their children. Our lives ought to be lives of love. That's deep affection, tenderness, warmth, attachment, endearment, devotion, and adoration. And here we see this love is in the home. They're to love their husbands, and they're to love their children. This is not a life just for the public. It is a life for the home. For the home. How you live at home really says who you are. You can put on a show out in public. It's pretty hard to do that every single day at home. We're to live lives of love. And this is in public, it is in home. Notice verse 5, the next thing. To be discreet. To be discreet. That is to be careful. To be cautious, to be guarded, to be prudent. We are to be discreet. Again, we live in a war zone. And anyone who lives in a war zone does not have to be told, now you be careful today. They just know. We need to be discreet. Notice what follows discreet. Chaste. That is to be morally pure. The reason many lose moral purity is because they're not discreet. Discreet, chaste, not only outwardly, but inwardly. Chaste, morally pure. The next thing that's mentioned is keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands. This speaks of a proper role in the home. Our lives are to be lived properly at home. We are to take up our role in the home. That's what we're to do. And we're to do that in all things. God has a pattern for the home. And we as God's people are to take our role in the home. Again, this is a life not only meant for public, but also for the privacy of the home. Verse 5, again, we see that word good. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Good. That means acceptable to God. If it's not acceptable to God, it's not good. If it's not acceptable to God, it's bad. Good means that it's acceptable to God. We are to live lives acceptable to God. Doesn't matter if they're acceptable to anyone else. We're to live lives acceptable to God. Verse 10, good fidelity. And this follows not purloining, which means to appropriate wrongfully. The word fidelity means trustworthiness and reliability. These are the ornaments that ought to be upon our lives. The reason in verse 5 that the word of God be not blasphemed. So we see this life. Now very briefly, I want to see the extent of this life. It is a life that concerns all age groups, male and female. He speaks of the aged men. He speaks of the aged women. He speaks of the young women and the young men. Covers all ages, male and female. If you have been saved by the grace of God, whether you are 95 years old or 9 years old, you are to live this life. Never are you exempt. Never is there an excuse not to live this life. The aged have the tendency to take the attitude, well, I've done my time. You're still here, so obviously you haven't. When you've done your time, God will take you out. Until then, you're to live this life. The young tend to take the attitude, well, I'm young and I'll do it when I'm older. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you're to live this life now. Whatever your age is. Whether you be male or female, this life applies to all the saved. It is also a life that extends to all circumstances. Verse 7, in all things. And in verse 9, in all things. Twice we read that phrase, in all things. No circumstance exempts you from this life. No situation exempts you from this life. No condition exempts you from this life. Nothing. In all things. In all things. But notice also this life encompasses all areas of life. As you read Titus chapter 2, you see the home. You also see the workplace. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their masters. What we see here in Titus chapter 2, this life is inclusive of both the home and the workplace, and it is inclusive of your position in life. The aged women are to teach the young women to love their husbands. That's a position in life. So whether at home or the workplace, we're to live this life. A life that has been impacted by the saving grace of God. You do not just live this life out in public or in church and then go home and live like the devil and act like the devil. You're to live this life in your home. Homes would be much happier if people live this life. And then when you get up and you go to work in the morning, you do not leave your righteousness back wherever. You do not leave your Christianity. You take it to work with you. In all things. In all things. You know, there, I don't know about here, but in Chicago they had a Christian business directory. some of the most ungodly people you'd ever run across in your life. Liars, cheaters, thieves. But they took the name Christian. They professed God, but they would cheat you in every opportunity they could. And I told many, many people, I would rather do business with a lost person, though I do think they were lost, than someone who professes salvation and lives like the devil. It is a terrible thing if at work or at school you act contrary to your profession. And someone says, well, they go to such and such a church, but I'll tell you this, I'll never go there. Never been there in my life, but I'll never go there because of that person. Now, that's an excuse, but it's also a terrible testimony. Terrible testimony. We're to live this life everywhere we go. No area of our life is off limits. You don't put Christianity in a box and put it over here and just take it out whenever you please. It is to cover every area of our life. So what is being described here is a life that has been impacted by the grace of God that bringeth salvation. A life that is profitable. A life that is useful. It is useful. It is a life that is serviceable. It is an influential life to good. Teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. Be careful that you do not teach a little one bad things just because of a moment in your life. Teachers of good things, influential lives, lives that are worthwhile. They're worthwhile because they bring benefit. Lives that are meaningful. This is the life that is being described. It is a life. It is living life to the glory of the Lord. A wonderful life is being described here. A wonderful thing happened the day the Lord saved our soul. And He didn't just save us from hell. He delivered us from sin. He delivered us from the dominion of sin. And He did not just take us to heaven as soon as He saved us. He left us here. He left us here to live a life. To live a life amongst the ungodly. To live a life that has been impacted by the grace of God. And our lives ought to declare clearly, my life has been impacted by the grace of the Lord. That's how we ought to live our lives. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse 7.